Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Thanks, Ovi. I'll hand it over to you, and keep your Bibles open there, and there's an outline in your cafe shirt notices, sheet notices.
Good evening, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Ovi, and I'll be sharing from God's Word with you today. Just before we get started, a reminder that there will be a time of questions and comments at the end of the talk. So note down any questions or concerns that you have during the talk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance you've given us tonight to hear from your word. I thank you for the fact that you speak to us in your word clearly through your spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand and to apply all that is said tonight. And help us, Lord, to see Christ, to love him, to worship him, and to reflect him more in our own lives. Amen. We commit our time now to his name. Have you ever believed in a cause so strongly that you would give anything to see it advance? Have you ever thought a cause or an issue so important that for you it's a matter of life and death? Well, history is riddled with revolutionaries, people who have lived and died for different causes. Everyone knows the first man up there, Che Guevara, of the Cuban Revolution. His face is on every T-shirt that stands for nonconformity. But then you have more obscure and unpronounceable ones, like the second gentleman there. That's Muhammad ibn Abd al-Karim al-Khattabi. Despite his name, he was famous for instigating a Moroccan occupation of Rif in the 20th century. He established a republic which lasted a grand total of 5 days. There have been countless people who've identified themselves with a particular cause or a belief. But what's common about all these causes that we see up here, all these men? They all focus on this life, and they all end with this life as well. Most of the causes disbanded after the death of their leader. But today we're going to look at a cause which goes far beyond that. It's far more radical than political freedom. It's a purpose which looks beyond the grave and onto eternity. And this cause, unlike all the others, it doesn't depend on one charismatic leader or an army, but on the purposes of the eternal God. Tonight we're looking at Philippians 1, 12-26. Last week, we saw that the purpose of every follower of Jesus is to identify with him and to be a partner in the gospel. This is how, as Dan said last week, this is how a believer justifies his existence. As believers, we're first of all in Christ in terms of our relationship with God, and we are all partners together in the gospel. But this week, in this passage, it gets specific. We'll see how Christians identify with Christ in every situation. And as we partner in the gospel, We are to rejoice when the gospel message is proclaimed. So in short, what to take away from tonight? What this part of Paul's letter to the Philippians is telling us is that we are to identify with Christ in every situation, and we're to rejoice when the gospel message is proclaimed, no matter how it happens. This section that we just read, if you like, is like the status update from Paul. Paul's the missionary, and the Philippians are his support home church. So he's giving them an update on his personal situation. But what's interesting as you read is that he actually says little about himself and much about the gospel. Now keep that in mind next time you're writing a Christmas letter. Make much of Christ and little of self. Now take a look at the overall situation. Paul's struggling. He's in prison. He's facing opposition from the Roman Empire. It looks as if his gospel work is finished. The empire is won, and God's apostle to the Gentiles is in chains. But the Philippian church is struggling as well. He says in verse 30, "You are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." As a prestigious Roman colony, the city of Philippi was proud of its importance in the empire. And the Philippian believers, they were especially prone to pressure. Because, well, they've given their allegiance to a Jewish upstart, a peasant who claims to be the Lord of the world. In the Roman world, that was foolish. But if you think about it, that's actually our situation as well. We're the seeming foolish minority in a big pagan world. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced this. A ridicule in the workplace, or ostracism at home from the family. But Paul says this is not the end. It's not the end for him, for the Philippians, or for us. Paul's response to these trials, this pressure that he's facing, and his instructions on how to handle it are really helpful. Paul identifies with Christ, even in this circumstance, and he rejoices that the gospel message is still being proclaimed. Paul begins his update with a surprising statement. Have a look in verse 12 with me. Let's see the first instance where Paul identifies with Christ and rejoices in the gospel being going out. Verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." In other words, this terrible situation Paul finds himself in has actually turned around for the benefit of the gospel. And you got to wonder, though, how, even though the preacher is suffering, how could the gospel be a benefit from this? Well, verse 13 explains that. "As a result," he says, "it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So in other words, both inside and outside the prison, God has been advancing the gospel message. Paul can see the unchained gospel advancing in spite of his chains. And isn't it good to know that when we feel bound, the gospel is still free to advance? The gospel is not dependent on our freedom. Inside the prison, he says the whole palace guard has heard the message of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. You can imagine it, can't you? Paul sitting there in his dark cell, and he's guarded by the emperor's personal elite bodyguards. As they take shifts watching him, they gradually find out why he's in prison. They have a chat to each other, and they realize it's not because he's a political revolutionary. It's not because he's a criminal. He's in chains for Christ. Somehow, it's become obvious even to these palace guards, the elite of the Roman Empire, that Paul's in prison for Christ. Somehow, even in these terrible circumstances, Paul can so identify with Christ that it becomes obvious to anyone that he is a Christian. And outside the prison, fellow brothers and sisters become so courageous because of Paul, because of his chains, that they fearlessly proclaim the message right there in Rome. They're not ashamed of the imprisoned apostle. They're not fearful of what the authorities might do to them. The church has become all the more bold and active in its proclamation. And Paul, well, he cannot help but rejoice that the message is going out. To a worrying church in Philippi, this was evidence of God's victory. God used these circumstances to spread the news of Jesus and to empower his witnesses. So his imprisonment is no cause for concern, either to the Philippians or to us, since to his delight and their surprise, the gospel has still advanced. In the 1950s, five graduates from Wheaton College went out on a missionary trip to the Orkhon Indians. They were trying to bring the gospel to an unreached part of the world. All five tragically lost their lives in this operation very early on. You would think that this missionary effort stopped after this tragedy, but in fact, the opposite happened. There was a great eagerness to go out with the gospel, both from Wheaton College, where those missionaries were from, and from the wider church who heard about this. What happened tragically to those five actually served to advance the gospel in that part of the world. And this is the great encouragement we can take away from this passage. It's the confidence to know that the gospel is bigger than you and I. God is still at work, even when we feel restricted. If you feel like you've got your hands tied behind your back, you can be confident that God's still at work. He's still advancing his gospel. No matter how many restrictions are placed on us as Christians, no matter how misrepresented we feel in the media, if you feel totally constricted at work or in your family, know this, the gospel is not bound. It cannot be chained, and its freedom cannot be hindered. We are to be proud and secure in our identity in Christ, and we should rejoice and hope and pray that the gospel goes out regardless. And this means looking beyond our own situations and circumstances. It means identifying with Christ like Paul did in the hard times and rejoicing when the gospel is proclaimed. But how do we do that? How does this confidence come about? Well, I think it means to be able to see the big picture. That's exactly what Paul does as we come to the next part of the passage. And here we have a bit of an interesting development. Apparently, some people weren't on board with Paul's perspective and the way he does ministry. Some became more emboldened and courageous, but for the wrong reasons. The progress of the gospel seems to be beset by some personal drawbacks to Paul. Let's read starting at verse 15. He says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice." It's a bit of a tricky passage to get our heads around, because we don't know exactly who these people are that he's talking about. But Paul's overall intention becomes clear as we go on. From Paul's point of view, his imprisonment is a reflection of the fact that the gospel itself is on trial in Rome. And to his joy, even though there's difficulties, it's advancing. The life-giving message of Jesus is now known even to the Roman palace guard. And as we saw earlier, the surrounding believers, they become so courageous that they proclaim the message right there at the heart of the empire. Those who preach out of love, they recognize the truth. They recognize this perspective that God is at work in Rome despite personal circumstances, and they align themselves with this truth. They pick up on what Paul cannot himself do in prison, and they preach Christ more courageously outside. But then there's the envious brothers. They see this as a chance to sort of personally attack Paul. They're not looking to the gospel or to the big picture, but simply to Paul's situation as he's there in prison. And I think this still plagues us as a church today. So often we don't see eye to eye on things with our local churches or even worldwide leaders. We fight over different issues. We throw accusations. They're kerfuffles, squabbles, petty one-upmanship. And it's not pretty, especially when the issues are not doctrinal, when they're not salvation matters. Our motives can be so deceitful and misguided. But we need to refocus and reorient our priorities around the gospel as Paul did. Although it's important to keep in mind that these people Paul's talking about, they're preaching Christ out of false motives, but they're not false brothers. They're not preaching a different Jesus or a different gospel. Because if they were, well, Paul would be a lot angrier with them. And you only have to read Galatians to see what he says to people who like that. But about as far as we can go with regard to these people is that they preach Christ, but out of motives which completely contradict the character of Christ. You might wonder, does that make them hypocrites? Well, Paul says that they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, out of envy and rivalry. And these are the same words he uses later when he warns the church, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." And Don Carson says that these people, they probably magnify their own ministry and their success and it put Paul down. After all, how successful a preacher could Paul have been if he ended up in a Roman prison? But the point is, whatever the case, Paul can distance himself from the pain that they're causing him by looking at the larger picture. God is at work, and the gospel's expanding no matter what's happening to him, even through their misguided efforts even. What does it matter, he says. The gospel is being proclaimed, and I will rejoice because of this. And this is the sort of joy that all of us believers can share. This is why he can even tolerate these envious brothers. Even in these circumstances where his personal character seems to be under attack, Paul can identify with Christ and rejoice that the gospel is being proclaimed. His singular passion for Jesus shines through clearly. And nowhere is this passion clearer than in the last section of our passage. Paul has already identified with Christ in his difficult circumstance in prison. He's rejoiced that the gospel is going out regardless of what's happening to him. And now he can even say that glorifying Christ is a matter of life or death. Have a read with me from verse 20. Paul says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Pause and take in the weight of that statement. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's so certain of his life's purpose, of what he's here for, that he can say with confidence that whatever happens to him, Christ will be glorified. Now as always, he says. His slogan, to live is Christ and to die is gain, it puts the whole passage into focus. It's a wonderful introduction to the man of singular passion that we've been seeing in this passage and in this letter. But how can Paul say this? In what way, really, is living Christ and dying gain? Well, he actually gives us the answer. If you read on with me from verse 22, he says, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with you, all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Take a look at what we have here. There's a three-way bond that permeates the letter. It's a three-way tie between Paul, the Philippians, and Jesus Christ. And this is our situation as well. We all have a connection with Christ and with one another, locally and worldwide. Whenever something happens in life or in ministry, we think of the consequences that it will have on our family and our friends here at church. And here we see that really clearly. Paul's torn between continuing with his Christian family to see them grow, to see them advance, or departing this world and being with Christ at last. His outlook on life is determined by his passion for the gospel and by his identity in Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, sums up that perspective. But how often do you think about death? Who even bothers to think about death? Well, Paul did, and as he does, he sees it as going to be with Christ. This isn't a death wish or pessimism. This is hope. He realizes that he's finally going to be with the one who's been with him all along. More than that, it's confidence in the fact that Christ will be glorified even by the apostle's death. And with this confidence, Paul can say later on in the letter that he can suffer the loss of all things. He can count everything he has in this life rubbish because he has a surpassing quality of knowing Christ and being found in him. Even in the face of death, Paul can identify with Christ. And yet at the same time, he's also confident that he'll continue on living. Paul knows that he'll be delivered from prison. He's got the Philippians' prayers in mind, and he knows the strength supplied by the Spirit. But once again, his purpose for living comes through very clearly. In verse 25, he says, "I know that I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul's still not thinking about himself, even when considering whether he will live or die. Christ and the gospel are at the forefront of his mindset, at the center of his reason for being and for living. By living, by continuing on, he wants to see the gospel progress and continue to transform the Philippians, his church, his partners in the gospel. And this was Paul's constant attitude. His passion for the Lord goes on even after a miraculous deliverance. He's not like the crisis Christian. I once heard of a man who was bedridden with an illness, and he prayed, "Lord, I will serve you for the rest of my life if only you heal me of this disease." Well, the Lord did. He healed the man. And what do you know? He went back to his old habits and old way of life without giving a second thought to Christ. But Paul was not like this. Paul's the model of a person who lives and breathes and dies for Christ. And this is how our life should be governed by the gospel. Your outlook on life and even death is to be shaped and impacted by Christ and his gospel. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've heard many people claim it. I could do it as well, but it's very hard to put into practice. Remember when Paul said this? It doesn't come out of his prosperity, out of his successful ministry days. This is the slogan of a man in prison, from a man who's under attack by some of his own partners in the gospel, from a man whose very life is at stake and his future uncertain. And yet he can say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have trouble enough believing this when things are going well. So what a challenge this is for me and for all of us when we consider Paul's situation, a situation we could very well find ourselves in sooner or later. Paul shows us that whatever happens, whether life or death, it's a win-win situation for the believer, since Christ is glorified. And this is at the heart of what it means to identify with Christ in every situation, and what it means to rejoice that the gospel is being proclaimed. It means to take on this perspective on life, this confident outlook, this certain security in our identity in Christ, so that all of us can say, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge and for the encouragement from this part of God's word, from this part of Philippians that shows us what it means to identify with Christ no matter what circumstance, and to rejoice when the gospel is being proclaimed. But help us to take on this perspective on life. Help us to be able to say faithfully, to live is Christ and to die is gain. By your Spirit, Lord, help us to take on Paul's attitude towards life, ministry, and death, and to be able to work faithfully for you as we partner together in the gospel, here, locally, and worldwide. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.